Morning. Our first reading today is from Genesis chapter 12, starting from verse 1 to verse 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards Negev.
Our second reading today is from the book of Acts, verses 1 to 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be meeting with you here today. Let's pray that God would help us to think about the topic of world mission and those passages which we've just heard. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet as your people here today. We pray that you would teach us, encourage us, perhaps even correct us as we figure out what you have to say about world mission and our role in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder whether you've ever had cause to think with respect to someone, what on earth are they thinking? It might be someone you know well, perhaps a member of your own family. You look at them across the breakfast table or the dinner table and you think, what is going on inside their head? Well, my father-in-law is truly a great man, but he is prone on occasions to having his mind sort of drift off and he goes into this other sort of place. And one occasion, his family said to him, "You know, Jim, Dad, you know, what are you thinking about at the moment?" And he apparently said, "Do you know that if Arnold Schwarzenegger arm wrestled a female Neanderthal, that the female Neanderthal would win?" Wow. You know, if we'd never asked, we never would have known what he was thinking. I mean, people are often very concerned and in fact need to know what another person is thinking at various times. And this is particularly important if you can think forward or back to when you may have been dating. I read a fairly amusing book a few years ago by a lady called Deborah McKinley called Love Lies. And in this book, she somewhat tongue-in-cheek, documents a typical dating relationship from the 1990s. Now, I don't know whether it still functions the same way today, so perhaps some of you younger people can tell me. But she goes through the whole dating process from go to woe. And in the early stages of dating, it says the guy's feeling pretty good about things. He's just enjoying himself and he wants to see how things go. But for the woman, according to Deborah, it's very different. In the early stages of the relationship, she's not quite as laissez-faire because she wants to know where I stand. She wants to know what the other person is thinking about the relationship, where it's going. What is he thinking? Now, it's important to know what another person is seeking in a relationship if you want to know how to relate to them, understand them, or work with them. And this applies to our relationship with God as well. And fortunately for us, God is not the strong, silent type. He is not coy or clandestine or deadpan or deceptive. He is someone who makes his plans clear to us through his word. And thankfully for us, he makes his plans clear for the spread of the kingdom of God and world mission in his word. And what we're going to be doing over the next 2 weeks is thinking about the kingdom of God and making a difference for the kingdom of God through world mission. This morning I want to mainly think about our role as individuals, and then next week I want to think a bit more about our role as a church, Fig Tree Anglican. Today's sermon is entitled To the Ends of the Earth. We're going to start off with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And the talk is in three parts. Firstly, God has a program for world mission. Second, get the whole program, you know, get the big picture. And finally, the exhortation to us, get with the program. Get on board with what God is doing. So let's start with the first point. God has a program in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Now, the book of Acts is the second volume of a two-volume work, Luke Acts, written by the same person. And at the start of the book of Acts, we get Jesus' last recorded words before his ascension into heaven, according to Luke Acts. Now, final words are often very significant. If you are near the end of your life, or you're speaking to someone who is near the end of their life, and there often you find there are particular things you want to say to those who are nearest and dearest to you. Final words can be very important. A number of years back, my father was in his final months, and when I realized that he didn't have long to go, I suddenly thought of a few things I really wanted to say to him. Amongst other things, that I loved him and I thought he'd been a great father. But, you know, at that sort of moment in life, what do you want to say? Well, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is perhaps minutes away from ascending back into heaven, and he's with his followers, his apostles, his disciples. What is it that at that key moment he wants to say to them? Well, what he does is he outlines the foundation for their mission, or he underlines what presumably he'd previously told them, my guess would be, about that mission. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, he speaks about proof, he speaks about the kingdom, he speaks about the Holy Spirit, and he thinks about witness. Firstly and briefly, proofs. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, after his suffering, after Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. You see, Jesus' apostles, his followers, were supposed to bear witness to Jesus. They were supposed to bear witness to what they had seen him do, heard him say, his death and his resurrection. And particularly his resurrection, they had been witnesses to that. And because resurrections don't happen every day, he gave them many convincing proofs over that period that he had risen from the dead. And that's just the sort of encouragement you would need, because if you're going to then go and risk your life taking the message out into the world, you want to be absolutely and utterly convinced that Jesus is who he said he was. And they were, because Jesus gave them many convincing proofs that he'd risen. And I today find that very encouraging as well, because the disciples would have known whether Jesus had really risen from the dead or whether they were just making it up. But they were prepared to risk their lives, and many of them give their lives asserting the truth of it. Now, people may die for things they believe are true but aren't, but you don't die for things that you know you've made up. And so I find that personally very encouraging, that there were many convincing proofs which encouraged and motivated the disciples to share the good news. Secondly, the good news was about the kingdom. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it continues that Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Presumably, he wanted them to be really clear on what the message was that they were supposed to spread. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, getting into relationship with God, living in relationship with God. You know, getting into the kingdom, living in the kingdom. The mission, the worldwide mission, is all about the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom, getting people into it, living there. Then thirdly, he speaks about the Spirit, and they have to wait till they get the Spirit in Jerusalem, and then that will help them in their witness. And then in Acts 1:8, we get to the key verse, I think, in the entire book of Acts. And it's almost programmatic for what's about to take place. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the person of the Trinity who was going to empower their ministry as the word went out was going to be the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do it without him. But did you notice in that verse that the word is going to go out progressively? They're going to start in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, guided and empowered by the Spirit. And of course, mission today, whether it's us in our local area or people around the world, is empowered by that same Spirit. Now, I suspect probably the most magnificent form of cultural expression in any medium ever in the history of the human race, all cultures combined, putting it conservatively, is the movie The Princess Bride. And I can't believe you're even laughing at that suggestion. It's so obvious. The Princess Bride is a great movie. It's one of my favourites. And at the start of the movie, there's a grandfather who's reading a book, the Princess Bride book, to his grandson. And the grandson's a bit sceptical about whether the book's going to be particularly interesting or not. And the grandfather goes, "Are you kidding? It's a great book. It's got, you know, giant fencing, betrayal, miracles, true love. Wonderful book. Wonderful movie. If you haven't seen it, you should go see it." Now, in one sense, the book of Acts is like that, but better. I mean, the book of Acts has betrayal, it has miracles, it has true love, but it also has revivals, healings, visions, supernatural power encounters, relationships formed, relationships broken, community, threats, intrigue, riots, arrests, stonings, imprisonments, and a shipwreck. Why would you not want to read that book? But amidst all that action and activity, we actually see that the Acts 1:8 program is worked out. So in Acts chapters 2-7, we see the gospel and the message of the kingdom being proclaimed into Jerusalem. Chapter 8, it goes out into Judea and Samaria. Then in chapters after that, it goes up through Asia Minor, into Europe, and finishes in Rome. Is Rome the ends of the earth? Is that a case of job done? Acts 28. Well, it's not. Is only just the start. So, for instance, if you're a Jewish person, you didn't think that Rome was the ends of the earth. I mean, Paul in the book of Romans writes to the Romans and says he wants them to help him on his way to Spain, which is even further away from Jerusalem. Jews didn't think Rome was the ends of the earth. And Romans didn't think Rome was the end of the earth. They thought Rome was the center of the earth. So the book of Acts, the work of mission, taking the message of the kingdom out, is unfinished. So, that's the program in Acts. Now you might think, well, that's just the book of Acts. It's one book in the New Testament, one of 28, one of 66 in the Bible. Perhaps this mission idea is a new thing, a passing thing, or a fad. Well, can I say no, that's not the case. In fact, the Acts mission, as described, is just a subset of a much larger program, which brings us to our second point, get the whole program. Because there's a program starting off in Genesis, which goes right through to the book of Revelation. Now, you've probably heard once or twice that I'm quite a fan of sport, and it's not my favourite sport, but I do like watching rugby league. And I apologise to say that I'm a fan of the South Sydney Rabbitohs. I know you're all, you know, St George, Illawarra Steelers people down here, or Dragons, or whatever you want to call yourselves. But I go for the Rabbitohs, which for most of my life has been a very depressing and disappointing experience. We've had a few good years, but I think we're returning back to where we're supposed to be now, which is down the bottom part of the competition. And I realised a while back that I'm not so much a fan of watching a Rabbitohs game live, But what I really enjoy is if the Rabbitohs win a game, I love watching the replay or the highlights, because I can sit down knowing that right and justice is going to prevail, and I can just see them unfold in all their glory, and I'm happy. So I'm not going to watch a replay of last night's game. Losing to the West Tigers is pretty disappointing. So it's nice to know the beginning, the end at the beginning. Now, that is in fact the same with the scriptures, because God tells us in the Bible how world mission is going to finish. And that's in Revelation chapter 7. And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it's describing a scene in heaven, and the writer says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." It's this vision of people from all nations standing with God before the throne, worshipping God, having fellowship with each other, as I understand it. Now, one of the key experiences of my life occurred when I was 20 and I went to London for half a year. I really went over there to play cricket and try and further my cricket career. But while I was there, I went to a church called All Souls Langham Place. Some of you may have heard of it. Very good church in central London. The church associated with a guy called John Stott, who some of you, I'm sure, will have heard of. And when I was there, they had this really good group called the All Souls International Fellowship Group. And there were people who were in this group who were in London for a few months or a few years, and there were Christians there, or people who were interested in Christianity, from every continent on earth except for Antarctica. And it was wonderful. I had wonderful experience with people from different cultures. What we had in common with Jesus. You're trying to figure out which is me in that, aren't you? I'm there in the front row, and anyway, don't worry. So if you've ever had the experience of being in an international fellowship group, fellowshipping with people from different countries and different cultures, I think you'll know how wonderful it is. Well, that's just a microcosmic glance of what is going to happen at the end of time when all God's kingdom is gathered with God, around God, in the new heavens and the new earth. And I can't wait to be part of it. And I want as many people as possible to be part of that as well, and I'd like to do what I can to assist that process. So, God's big picture. Now, the whole program is actually set out in the Bible from the beginning, right through to the end in Revelation, and there's many passages I could refer to, but I'm just going to give a very brief highlights package. So we know in the book of Genesis chapter 1 that God creates the world. He creates men and women in his own image, so everyone is created by God in God's image. But people don't live the way God wants, and that has its consequences. People come under judgment. And then from early in Genesis, God starts to unfold his rescue mission for humanity. One of the key passages is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where God calls Abram and makes various promises to him, a key promise of which is, in verse 3, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How's that going to take place? Well, of course, it's looking forward to one of Abraham's descendants, Jesus, through whom all people can be blessed. Now, not just in the Old Testament historical Torah books, but in the Old Testament prophets, it points forward as well. And so Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 is another very famous passage, describes someone known as the servant. And it says that this servant, this figure, will be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Once again, looking forward to Jesus, who's going to be a light, who's going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Then, of course, we get this unpacked and clarified in the New Testament when Jesus comes. Most famous passage in Scripture, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, wherever," I've added that second word in, "believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And then the word goes out. We read in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation for Jews and for Gentiles. And then, of course, we get to the point where in Revelation chapter 7, we see the people from all nations are gathered around the throne in heaven. So I guess we get the sense that it's not just a passing fad or a new thing in Acts, but it's part of a big extended program. It's not peripheral to God's concerns, but world mission, the spread of the kingdom, calling people into it, is central, it is core, it is crucial to what God is on about. If you want to know what God's on about, that's what he's on about. Very clear. So how have we gone? How have things gone since New Testament times? Well, here's a rough summary of how things have gone since then. You ready? First century, the gospel spreads through Judea, Asia Minor, and into Europe. Second century, we think it may have reached India. By the fourth century, it's become the dominant religion, although I don't necessarily like that word religion, but dominant religion in the Roman Empire, and it's gone down into Ethiopia, which we've heard a bit about earlier. Fifth century, it entered the land of the Franks. Sixth century, it gets up into England and Scotland. Seventh century, over into China. Ninth century, into Scandinavia. 10th century, into Russia. 15th century, North America. 16th century, South America. 18th century, into Australia. And today, the church is all around the world, is growing in places in Africa, growing in China and India and South America. Sadly, not apparently growing in Europe or Australasia or North America. But according to Operation World, which is a book and a website and I think an app which documents the state of Christianity around the world today, there is, in every country of the world, there are Christians who have fellowship. Sometimes it's very small and underground, sometimes it's very big, public and obvious. And so in many places like Australia, we can meet, obviously, in Africa, the church is huge, but places like Yemen, it's described as only 0.1% Christian. So sometimes it's very small in parts of the world. So the church is growing, and here's some encouraging news. There's some missionaries at our church who are involved with Bible translation. And how I contacted the husband during the week and said, can you give me a summary of how Bible translation's going around the world at the moment? And he said that in 2020, there were 2,000 languages in the world in which no Bible translation had started. Right? There were 2,000. By last month, this had decreased from 2,000 to only 1,000 languages left with no Bible translation started. And he said that he thinks that by the end of this year, it'll only be 800 languages where no Bible translation has started. You know, the work of Bible translation is spreading so that people can hear God's word in their heart language. So, God's program is progressing. And I guess the point here is to point three, we need to get with the program. Now, in the 1960s and 70s, there was a TV series called Mission Impossible. Everyone at the earlier service knew all about Mission Impossible and were looking at me with smiles of recognition and appreciation. But apparently it's a Tom Cruise movie as well, so perhaps some of you know it as well. But it features a team of American secret agents. And as I understand it, at the beginning of each episode, there's a tape recording they receive which says, you know, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is dot, dot, dot. And then it outlines what the mission is. And then I think it says at the end, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds, and poof, off it goes. Well, God gives the church a mission as well, and the question for us is, will we accept it? Do you want to make things, do things which make a difference, which impact eternity? Do you want to do things in your life, the results of which won't rot with the grave, but will it extend on into the new heavens and the new earth? And of course, world mission and involvement in that is something which does, because it's investing in people, in their lives, eternal beings, calling people into kingdom with God for eternity. And as no doubt I've heard already in the last day down here, but no doubt we'll all hear over the next week, there are many opportunities for us to be involved in world mission. Some people from here may be considering going cross-culturally into world mission themselves, and this week we'll encourage them. There's, of course, the opportunity to pray for world mission in your very own bedroom. You can pray for Yemen. You may give to world mission, and of course there are various ministry organisations here who we're hoping to raise money for. And we can personally support missionaries who we may happen to know, those through this church and others as well. So there are a lot of opportunities to world mission, but like anything good, when anything good's happening, there's usually some sort of opposition. So I don't know this church that well, but I wonder, what are the hindrances to world mission here? If I was speaking at my church, I'd have a bit of a better idea. But here are a few thoughts. CMS put out a very interesting book a few years ago on world mission called God's Mission and Ours, The Challenge of Telling the Nations. And in it, they outline a few of what they perceive to be some of the hindrances to world mission today. Here's a few of them. the association of mission with cultural imperialism, the view that evangelistic mission is inappropriate in a pluralistic world, a lack of understanding of the gospel message and its significance, a lack of confidence in the power of the gospel. I wonder whether any of those resonate here, I'm not sure. To that, I'd add a few others of my own. My observation of churches is that churches are often very good at putting energy into looking after those who are already in the church. Now, that's a good thing to do, but often looking after the church is done in a way which, I guess, hinders or takes attention away from reaching out into one's community. I have no idea whether that's the case here or not. And on a bigger level, it's very easy to concern ourselves with our immediate context and to lose sight of overseas contexts, world mission contexts. I don't know. And also, people by nature are often tempted to shy away from anything which might promote conflict, and evangelism and world mission and discipleship overseas can sometimes produce conflict. But if there's anything good, there's usually opposition as well. Now, this sometimes can be hard for people, but we can always pray to God. The Holy Spirit is still around today. We can pray that God will give us the courage, the strength, and the wisdom to navigate these sorts of things. And as I said, there are many things which we can do in response. We can go, we can give, we can support, we can pray, etc., etc. Now, the fact that this church has a missions conference seems to me a very good sign. But I guess the question is, will there still be an interest in mission here in 2 years' time? In 10 years' time? Will there still be a concern for world mission here in 20 years' time? At our church, we've been, this term, we're looking at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, many of them we believe were written by King Solomon. Wisdom is associated with Solomon. If you think of who was a wise person in the Old Testament, people might think of Solomon. And he got off to a really good start as king of Israel, didn't he? But I'm sure many of us here know what sadly happened to Solomon. Later in life, his mind was turned to worshipping foreign gods by many of the foreign wives he took. And I just find it incredible that someone who could just give such wisdom, which we read about in the book of Proverbs, could turn away from it in older age. Now, Fig Tree, Anglican Church, very missions-minded it seems at the moment, but will we still be, or will you still be, in 20 years' time? We want to keep mission and the concern for mission on the table. We don't want it to get pushed off to the side and fall off the edge. Well, let me conclude with a story about how God, still to my surprise, has involved me in a fairly humble way in world mission. Years ago, when I finished Moore College, the idea was presented to me that, you know, when you're working in ministry for a church, it's good to have one or two ministries on the side, you know, just some things which you support and are interested in outside. And within a year of finishing college, I was driving my car one day, and the thought came to me, Stephen, why don't you go and teach, you know, a PTC course overseas? The thought persisted for a while. So I thought, oh, that seems like a good idea. So I contacted a couple of mission organisations who I helped support. And one of those organisations was African Enterprise, which I know you guys have an association with. And they got back to me and said, look, sounds like a great idea. Let's give it a go. And so a few months later, I found myself teaching the first PTC course in Kenya and then in Uganda. Went really well. The team over in Kenya particularly really liked it. And so when I came back, I told some others about it. A guy called Peter Scholl went back. He's now involved with CMS. And then, but the thing grew. And so I worked out the other day that since the program started, 30 different Australians have gone over to teach in this program, and there have been 80 separate visits to Africa to teach PTC courses. And the idea of the program, which has been worked out by African Enterprise and Moore College, and myself and others, is to provide high-quality, low-cost, short-term theological education to untrained African Christian leaders, or African Christian leaders who haven't had much training. And if you know much about the church in Africa, the church is very large, but for various reasons, many people have not had the opportunity to get much training. And so the idea is to get a group of predominantly untrained Christian leaders and put them through the six basic PTC subjects over a couple, 2 or 3 years. And so I've been over 9 times to teach now, most recently in May to Zimbabwe, and I love it. But the benefits are really much two-way. I mean, African Enterprise in Africa love this program, which is gratifying, but all of us who go over to lecture, we learn an awful lot ourselves. There's a lot which we can learn from the African church about hospitality and about prayer and about commitment and those sorts of things. It's a really nice two-way thing. It's great being involved with world mission. Now today, our Christian witness is found in every country on the planet, but the influence is often small or shallow or could improve. And so there's still a lot of work to do. And each of us can play our part. And so I guess that the message I'd like to leave you with this morning is the message of Jesus, the message of the kingdom, is supposed to go to the ends of the earth. And what we need to do is figure out how we, personally, can get with the program. And if we're with the program, to stay in with the program. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news about Jesus and how your Son died to offer us forgiveness and reconciliation with you now and for eternity. Lord, we do pray that you'd help each of us individually to consider how we can promote this worldwide mission. Lord, help us to know what our role in the program is. Help us to get on board and to stay on board. We pray particularly that this week will be one which will really guide our thinking and actions in good directions. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.